Welcome to the Stoke It Up podcast, everybody, a podcast encouraging you in your journey with God. I'm Alan Stoddard, and I am your host. And that Stoke It Up podcast is based on 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6, where Paul told Timothy to kindle afresh the gift of God that is in him. And that's what we want to do. We want to encourage you in your walk with God. We are a part of the CGN media team. We encourage you to go and follow those podcasts and those social media handles. We're excited today to have Josh Black on the podcast. Josh, welcome, brother.
Thanks for having me, Alan. Appreciate it.
Amen, man. Josh is the lead pastor at Victory Calvary Chapel in Menifee, California. Now, we were just talking off live here where I'm like, man, I love this church. I love the location. I love what it represents, the vibe, the feel. It's just great. And Josh and I met at the Expositors Collective in Temecula, California. We did it in last August, and he was so gracious. He let me come and teach the Bible at the church that morning, and it was just great. And a friendship has been stoked up since then, and it's just exciting stuff. Well, Josh, I want to talk to you today about looking forward as a pastor, as a Christian. And I thought about this a few months ago, two things. One, I'm going to do something like Aquila and Priscilla in the podcast in the days ahead, but that's a separate topic. But also to look forward, and I thought about you, and I thought, I like the way Josh thinks. I listen to your teachings, and I thought, let's see if we can get him in the box and just pick his brain and feel his heartbeat for strategy and for where God might be leading, because I sense that you catch the wind of God and the Spirit of God. So let me ask you this. How did you come to Victory Calvary Chapel in Menifee?
Yeah. So in 2020, I was pastoring a different church. We were meeting in a school, and COVID-19 hit, and we couldn't really do anything. Churches who had buildings kept meeting. And so by, I think it was September of that year, I was just done studying and teaching Bible studies into a computer exclusively. It was hard doing that. So I started questioning the call, you know, praying, Lord, do you want me to do this anymore? Should I go get a different job? And about that time, I was randomly driving down a road, and I saw a space. It said it was for rent. And I called, and a week later, we were in the building. It was providential, because I looked for buildings so many times, and the Lord just shut the door over and over and over when I was excited and gung-ho about it. And then when I'm frustrated and feeling done, it opened up for us. And so we got it for super cheap. It was a fixer-upper. We spent a couple months working on it. And in January 2021, we launched, and we had about 25 people the first service.
Wow, that is awesome. Yeah, if you haven't been to the location, it is a sweet you know, I think a mid-sized church, right? You guys run 400 or 500 people kind of thing within the circle, but it's got this like homey vibe. It's that California homey vibe. You've got an outside like, what do you call that thing out there, the round?
It's like a courtyard with a nice water fountain.
Yeah, it is great. Amen. So you came to Victory Calvary Chapel, Menifee, and started with 25 people, and it's been growing. How many years have you been there?
We're about to celebrate 3 years.
Wow. You know,
we're new. We're a baby starting.
Man, so you've seen significant growth in 3 years.
Significant. Yeah. Yeah.
What do you attribute that to?
Expositional Bible teaching, honestly. Like,
is that right?
Yeah, teaching the Bible. I really took heed to Pastor Chuck Smith, and in his last years, the words that he said to pastors, and one thing he kept repeating over and over was to simply teach the Bible simply. And so I think a really strong focus on teaching the Bible, the Holy Spirit's going to bring people. I think the Holy Spirit is looking out saying, who can I entrust these people to? Where can I lead them and guide them to where they're going to be fed the Bible? And so I think Bible teaching and an accelerated focus on Acts chapters 1 and 2, drawing from the principles of it, looking at the culture of it. I really think the book of Acts is a model for the church in many ways. There's a lot of principles in there for us to glean from, right? And I'm a firm believer that Acts chapter 3 and beyond, it is not going to happen for a church unless they get Acts chapters 1 and 2 right, you know? And I'm always leading people back to Acts 1 and 2. And I think that's a healthy thing for the church to look at.
Yeah, that's great, man. That is wonderful.
Yeah.
Expository teaching. What is your view? And when I say, and I don't mean your opinion, I mean, what are you seeing out there in church life as far as Bible teaching? Do you think there's a lot of expository teaching going on at the church, in the church at large?
Well, I think in some pockets and in some movements that prioritize it, and they have a heritage and a culture of it, but I think what's happening, I think there's a lot of well-intentioned guys who love Jesus a whole lot. Unfortunately, no one's ever taught them the Bible expositionally. They haven't really been around it. And I think there's a huge hole when it comes to that. And so there's a lot of fluffy, motivational kind of sermonettes out there, I think, from well-intentioned people, because I never heard a verse-by-verse study until I was like 20, 21 years old, and it changed my life. You know, it ruined me from being able to hear other kinds of sermons because I was finally fed. And so I think there's just not an emphasis. Or I've also seen some people, when you propose just teach the Bible verse-by-verse, it's almost like they don't think it's going to work. They think it's going to be too boring and too dry, which I don't get that. You know, when you love the Bible and you're excited about it, you know, it's fun to get in it, and it takes a while to whet people's appetites for it. But once they get it and they start to be fed, you see them consistently come back because they're expecting a good, deep, solid Bible study, and they know they're going to get it. And I think, you know, that's a great church, you know, when it's dishing out and serving up good spiritual meals, the Lord's going to bring people. He's going to bring them. I truly believe that.
I've noticed about you, Josh, you have a sense in which you allow the Holy Spirit to, I'm thinking of Colossians 3:16, richly dwell in us, richly dwell in you, let the word of Christ richly dwell. I can see like this filling of the Spirit that kind of naturally, you've been preaching on the end times lately. And so the Spirit of God, not only are you doing exposition, but the Spirit of God is moving in the mix, speaking in ways that you can't even prepare for. But I would say that I don't know that God's going to do that if you don't prepare.
Yeah, I believe so. Before I get up to teach, I pray for some specific giftings. You know, I pray for the gift of teaching. I pray for the gift of evangelism, that the Lord would help me at the end of the message to call people to respond. But I also pray for that prophetical element of, you know, give some fresh manna in the moment if you see fit. And I think, you know, being on task with your notes as you teach is a good thing, but I think the other half of your heart needs to be open, knowing there's people there that God wants to speak to. And I think you have to be open to it, and you have to be sensitive to it, and believe in the gift of prophecy, you know, which
I love that, Josh. That's great. Man. That's why I love you, man. So when I hear you now, and when I've heard you teach, I follow online, of course, and we'll put that in the show notes, everybody, so you can check out Calvary Menifee. I love that. I think what the things you just said, those two or three things, sensitive to the spirit by in evangelism, teaching, being prophetic, letting the Lord speak stuff we couldn't prepare for. You can't always prepare for the prophetic. Say that three times in a row. Yeah. I love that. So your worship service, when I got there, you told me, okay, this is what we do. We do two songs, or is it? Yeah, no, three songs.
Mm-hmm. Three
and
songs.
And then there was like a little gap, but there's mainly three songs teaching and then three songs.
Yeah.
I want to ask you, what is your thinking behind that? I loved that, but I think sometimes churches can get in ruts with the form of worship. What's your thinking there?
So I think for me, it starts with, before I ever planted this church, I think you want to approach it saying, I really want this to be shaped by the scriptures. Obviously, we want our lives to be shaped by the scriptures and everything. But when it comes to a church, I think it's important to always ask why. I'm always asking people, why? Why did you do that? Why do we do this? Why is it that way? And I think we need to have good answers, because when Jesus set up his whole ministry, I think he could answer all those why questions. Why do we do this? Why do we do that? It's all intentional. And so here's why we do church the way we do it. Enter into his courts with thanksgiving. You know, the Bible tells us we should enter his house with singing. That's why we open with worship, not because it's cultural or anything, but the scriptures say that. But then also we find accounts of King David, like worshiping his heart out, but then he reveals he's been in the word. You know, he says something amazing about God, and he says, for your word, you know? And so we find the scriptures inspiring his worship. So I like the three songs at the beginning. I think it prepares your heart. But after the teaching, it's important for us at our church to have three closing songs. We have an open time of communion, because I figure the word of God is God speaking to the people. And so we need time to respond, because I remember being a young Christian, not in ministry at all, sitting and hearing a message, just totally rocked by the Spirit, just my heart exposed. I'm just like, God's got me, you know? And I need time after the message to like do business with the Lord. And so many times it was that cultural half of a worship song. It's like they didn't even sing the whole song. It was like a half a worship song, go home. And my time of response has ended and it's ruined and it was cut short. So I think people need time. And so I vocalize this frequently, because the tendency is when the pastor's done, you start to hear Bibles close and there's ruffling and people are ready to go eat. So to prevent that, I remind people often, we're entering into the most important time of church right now. God has spoken, and based on the text that we went through, what is your appropriate response? Some of you need to repent. Some of you need to receive Christ. You know, just something like that. Let's take communion. And I really believe in that response time. And if a church isn't used to it, they won't like it on day one, but eventually they'll get used to it and they'll love it. But that was just my thing, is I didn't really learn that from anyone. I just tried to look at the church and say, is what we're doing found in the Bible? And from our greeting to our coffee ministry, I want to filter everything we do through the scriptures. We have a biblical reason as to why we do absolutely everything on campus. That would be my goal. Yeah.
So I love that. I love what you're saying about we get to the end and people, we sing half of a song. You know, that is a word for all of us. I'm telling you, that is, yes, we should be considering that. Also, it puts the preaching up sooner than normal.
Yeah.
Three songs, a couple of key announcements, if that's the thing, and boom, you're into preaching. You're getting the word into what I would call the sweet spot of the hour. Let's say we have I usually work on a 75-minute plan. And so within the first 15 to 20 minutes, I want to be speaking already.
Yeah.
Because you can only, and there is something to a different form. There's some Sundays where we need to sing for 30 minutes. I understand. I'm not trying to do away with the Spirit leading on that. But sure. I found that sometimes the music will go so long that the people are worn out. And by the time the pastor gets up to teach, the pastor's now trying to row against the momentum the emotion of worship got the primary sweet spot of the listeners.
Yes. Yeah, man, I feel you. And you know, Hebrews 13 says worship should be a fruit, which means something has to come into us first. You know, if we just expect to have full on worship at the beginning of the service all the time, like, you know, I'd rather let the word of God in me and let it settle and speak to me, because then I'm going to have some things to sing about. I'm going to have some sins I need to confess. You know, I'm going to be ready to really be in that moment with the Lord personally. You know, I don't know. Have you ever felt that way where you feel like God's rocking your world and the service ended too soon? And it's like, oh, man, I
remember the God had given me a message on call to ministry when I taught out there. We had no idea. I mean, I just saw you behind me. I remember I said, man, I just cut in front of my brother. I'm going to buy his coffee at least. And then somehow we just bonded and you were like, hey man, you know, would you want to preach tomorrow? And I'm like, man, that would be dynamite. And there was a big response that day. There was a big feel of urgency and response to calling, and made it real broad, so everybody could kind of be encompassed if God was doing so. That couldn't have been possible with half a song. It wouldn't have worked right. So I really love that. What encouragement would you give to pastors, leaders, and teachers about maybe approaching the Bible in a way that helps the church, the local church, and the Big C church in the new year?
I think it's good for pastors to be reminded that it's never your calling to grow the church. It's not your business. And a lot of guys step up there preaching with the intention, or it's somewhere in them that, you know, the way I teach is going to make things grow. And we'll be rebuked for that. And we'll have to learn the lesson that way. And God's going to have to do something. And when he does grow it, it'll have nothing to do with us to remind us, you know, like, this is your thing. And so Jesus said he will build the church. In Acts 2:47, we find him fulfilling that promise. The Lord's adding to the church. And so we're called to love and disciple the people that are sitting in the chairs, and don't focus on the chairs that are empty. And I think pastors need to hear that, because there is such a pressure for growth.
Yes.
You know, you go to pastors' conferences, and the common question is, how big is your church? And it's a bad self-identity for a pastor to have, that my value or my church is good based on size. You know what I mean? And I mean, if someone's never, ever taught verse by verse through a book of the Bible, do it and watch your church transform. Do it and watch your church transform. It'll be amazing.
I agree.
It'll happen, man. Yeah.
Yeah, I love that. We could go a whole segue there with prayer and the priority of prayer. And you know, when we say the word, we mean prayer. But let me move us on from preaching a little bit. When we think about volunteers, I wanted to ask you, how do you lead your staff and volunteers there at Victory Calvary Chapel?
Yeah. You know, one job description the Bible's given us is that we're overseers. Paul and Peter both said we're to oversee, which means we need to have good eyes. And a good pastor has sensitized eyes and is always watching. And so you're watching people and you see things that other people might not see. And you're watching potential in people. You know, the Lord gives you an eye to see this person serving and working really hard, you know, and giving you the ability to watch people. So I think that's important. And then over the years, I've developed a school of ministry program. I was discipled by a guy named Rod Thompson, and I took his kind of discipleship style and I took it for myself. And, you know, for over 10 years, I developed this 4-year school of ministry program. And a lot of it involves listening to sermons that I've handpicked, doing homework, sitting in a circle, talking with one another. So all of our leaders have gone through it. And I feel like when you sit in a circle where everyone can see each other's eyeballs, and when you have a platform where everyone can share, that's how I've seen the Lord grow people and develop a strong kind of family bond, you know? So that school of ministry program, I look forward to it. It's Tuesday nights. I absolutely love the fruit that comes out of that. And people get to know me a lot more rather than just hearing me preach on a Sunday. I get to know them more. Most of our paid staff is part-time. So we need to have our staff meetings in the evenings. So that's usually Wednesdays before church. I try to make it easy. You're already going to be here Wednesday. So let's just meet beforehand.
That's excellent. I love it.
Yeah. And team leader nights, you know, are important. Anyone who's leading ministry or is a key volunteer, to get those people in the room with the staff and just acknowledge them, share some vision, share some information, pray, that's always going to be a good thing. And I'm very hands off, you know. I don't micromanage. When I see someone and I believe in them, then I entrust them and I let them go.
Were you always like that? That once
no.
You trust somebody, you deputize them and they're good. You don't worry about them. Let them have freedom. Freedom within vision parameters, but you know.
Yeah, freedom. I've probably loosened up over the years. I don't take myself as seriously. there's room for grace and honest mistakes. You know what
That's
I mean?
Great.
Yeah. There is. There's room. But yeah, I want people to feel free. I want people to, you know, before they come to that place where they are prayed for, we lay hands on them. We wait a long time. I feel like, you know, I have tons of weaknesses, but one of my strengths is patience and to be able to wait on the Lord. So I remember guys that I saw potential in them and I knew they had a call, but I would wait 6 months before I talked to him, just watching. And then 1 Timothy 3, you know, I give him a small task and just see their faithfulness over the next 6 months. So I have a pretty long process and, you know, I have them pray about it if they're called to the ministry, and they have to tell me they're called and they have to tell me the scriptures that the Lord confirmed to them their calling, because you can't stop a called man or woman. So it all comes back to the call. So I'm very slow and maybe strict when it comes to the process. But once we lay hands and you're called, it's like, okay, you're called, man, go figure it out. You know, the Lord's given you the spirit, so do it.
Yeah, that's great. Do you guys do a yearly volunteer kind of gathering where you say, hey, thank you kind of thing? Or do you bleed that in as you go?
We do. One of our board of directors lives on a lake and he has a really nice house and a property. So we'll do like a once a year volunteer appreciation barbecue. And, you know, people can swim. We rent a bunch of bounce houses for the kids. We'll barbecue up a bunch of food. And, you know, yeah, just to say thank you. you know? And I usually tell the specific ministry leaders, try to have appreciations for your people too, you know? Just acknowledge them. I think that's a good thing.
Yeah, that's excellent. If you're listening, you're wondering what could you do to value people. This is a podcast on looking forward into 2024 into local church life. And, you know, we've covered a couple of things. One, the value of verse by verse teaching of the Bible to basically set the tone, letting God's voice and heart get on the table of the church to be heard and guide everything. But then there's valuing leaders and volunteers. It's crucial because they're the ones that are really giving up of their time, talent, and treasure to serve the Lord. And so maybe that's an area where you could look at and go, we need to do a better job of that. This would be a great time to get you a plan, maybe going into Easter and then into the fall of this year. So Josh, what do you see God doing at Victory Calvary Chapel specifically in 2024? Any big stuff going on that you see that you're able to share with us today?
Yeah, you know, I think last year we tried some some nice community outreaches. We had our first annual classic car show.
I saw that.
Ooh. That was awesome. Yeah. And you know, the VBS, you know, things like that are good. And so I think we're going to take a next step with our outreaches, our big community, our Halloween carnival, things like that.
Yeah.
But a big thing that I know is upon me right now, our church is just about on the verge of it. I call it an Acts chapter 6 moment. And I think all healthy growing church go through Acts chapter 6 moments. And what I mean by that is, if you recall the story, the church was growing, which was great, but more people means more problems. And just the way you did ministry in the previous years worked because of the size of the people that you had. But once it grows, you can't do ministry the same way. Your operating procedures have to change. And I think that's what the pastors were facing. It was getting too big. And if they would have ignored that situation, you probably would have had a church split. You know, you would have had the Hellenistic Greek Christian church down the road doing their own thing, you know? And so they recognized we're getting too thin here and we have to adjust. And whatever that looks like, you know, for them, they had to raise up more people. They had to raise up deacons and they had to solve these situations. And that's where I'm at right now. I think the way we've been doing ministry has been great. And now we're all comfortable because we're like in a, you know, you mentioned the word rut earlier. We're in a good rut. But just the foresight that I see, I think the Lord wants to do a great work on Easter. You know, he wants to build his church. He wants to grow his church. But this whole year is going to be a big adjustment and changing our SOPs. And we're going to lay hands on our first group of deacons as a church. That's
wow,
a part of it.
Great.
Yeah. We're in the process of talking to some of them, having them pray about it right now. And I think it's important to really keep if you're pastoring a church, you have to keep a great eye on your foundation and your foundational principles. Are the principles we implemented still being worked out? Do people know what our principles are? You know, do they know it's important here? You know, and you have to lay the kind of foundation that is strong enough that can support more growth. Because if you try to keep doing ministry the same way, you're just going to stay that size because that's what you're prepared for. So I think it's good to be able to look a few months ahead and say, you know, we have to start acting like a little bit bigger of a church and get people on board for that. And that's the hard part because people will say, well, we don't really need to do this. But as the pastor, you know, you're receiving vision from the Lord. It's like, well, we need it because once it does happen, we're going to be so comfortable. We're going to be so glad we did, instead of playing catch up. And, you know, some churches are always in survival mode, you know, where you're just, you're tackling problems that Sunday and you're just never ahead of the game. You're just constantly, you know, just plugging holes. And I don't want that. So the Acts chapter 6 moment is for us to become more organized, raise up more leaders. And truly, man, I think the Lord, he's probably looking out, just saying like, I have these people, who can I lead them to? Like, what churches can I entrust them to? And I want to be that. You know, it's important to have a church structure and a culture that hopefully is reflecting the Lord's heart. Yeah.
Amen. Amen. We'll keep that in prayer. I'll add that to my praying. That's good stuff.
Yeah.
Let me throw a curveball. So what are your concerns about the Big C church in the last 10 years? When we think about all the big name people that have fallen in the ministry, if I could say it like that, one of the things I'm going to focus on the podcast in the days ahead, I'll do a few weeks on some of the controversial things that we're not talking about anymore, because 2020 created this cancel culture and shut us all up. And I'm dissatisfied with not talking about certain things. I've been quiet and I'm ready to go, okay, we got to have conversations because the Satan's using that. Anyway, what are your concerns? What do you see that you just look at it now, a few years, say after 2020, and you go, I've got big concerns about the church and what I see. What's on your heart there? Is there anything? There doesn't have to be, but is there?
There is. So we've seen a lot of church leaders fall, right? And it seems, from what I know, from what I see, it's kind of created this attitude in a lot of Christians. It's a thing to say I'm church hurt. You know, it's like become a thing.
Yes. Yes.
I'm church hurt, and it's becoming an excuse. And this, I mean, I feel very strongly about this.
Yeah.
Those people fail. Churches mess up. People make mistakes. That should have zero effect on how you decide to follow Jesus for the rest of your life. And so I don't want to minimize the fact that some people really have been abused at churches. Okay, so I'll throw that out there. Those are exceptions. Okay, the people that have really gone through hard things, and they're going to have PTSD for the rest of their life, that they're really going to have a hard time walking into churches. Like those things have happened. But I think those situations are rare from the norm. I think people just claim church hurt and then they stop coming to church. And I guess my word would be this: nobody has been hurt more by Christians than Jesus, and he hasn't quit. So the bottom line comes down to, if your church hurt, who are you following? Because you're going to get disappointed at your next church. Some people get church hurt because they had misplaced expectations. You know, it was kind of their fault. They kind of set them up. They think church is going to be this euphoric, perfect, whatever. You know, it's like the people who come to church and they've only heard me preach twice and say, this is the greatest church I've ever been to. Oh, I love it. It's like instantly in my mind, I'm like, yeah, that's great, but you're going to be gone in a month, you know, because you're so excited over hardly even knowing us. You're probably going to be that disappointed when I say something that makes you mad or something like that. And so there is not everybody, I want to be sensitive, but there is a large group of people, and you just got to get over being church hurt. So many, every pastor I know is church hurt. You know,
yes.
And why don't we quit? Why haven't I quit? Why do I keep going? It goes down to who you're following. Because Christians, if you show up in heaven and Jesus said, why did you stop going to church? And you say, well, I got church hurt. I think you're going to be very disappointed. I don't think he's going to accept that reason. There are wonderful churches out there. All of those wonderful churches make mistakes from time to time. And so we need to have realistic expectations. Somebody's going to annoy you. Someone's going to say something that you don't quite agree with. But I think we need to move on and not say, like, if your faith is totally devastated and you're not walking with the Lord anymore because of Ravi Zacharias, then you had your eyes on the wrong savior from the get-go. You know, you put too much stock. And so I cried. I was hurt like everybody else. I've had heroes in the faith fall, and it's grieving. It stinks. But ultimately, I'm following Jesus. And so I'm going to keep going. And I just think too many Christians are throwing out the church hurt card today, and it's a problem. And they suffer well, you know. It's like you need to suffer well, yes, and you need to get back in the game because Jesus is worth it. And he gave his back to the whips for you. Don't flake out and turn your back on him. You know, don't flake out on Jesus. You look at the geopolitical shiftings, all the scriptures on the end times, Alan, it's a really bad time to backslide. It's not a good time in history to backslide.
Yeah.
So, you know,
yeah, church hurt in some ways is a real excuse by some people to not follow me the way Jesus said, follow me. He said, follow me. And we want to use that as a way to, it's disturbing. And I agree. We want to be sensitive to people who've been hurt. We're not trying to diss that. But at the same time, there's people out there that I think the enemy is using it. I would go that far to say the enemy is using church hurt, the whole excuse thing, to not only keep people out of church, but to actually try to sully the reputation of Christ in the church at large.
Yeah.
Because everybody's complaining about church is now popular. So what are your hopes for the Big C Church? What are your hopes that you will see happen in the future and this year?
Yeah.
What would you like hope to see?
You know, when I hear the word hope, Titus says that we're looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so hopefully we get raptured. I hope, you know, a concern.
Can happen any day.
A concern and a hope for me that goes along with this is, you know, I have a burden for Christians to know more about this situation in Israel. And I think it's very important. You know, you've mentioned it. I mean, ever since October 7th, for the rest of 2023, I just stopped what I was doing and I couldn't stop talking about this and teaching the church about this, because the Apostle Paul in the book of Romans, he uses the word ignorance, and he tells Christians to not be ignorant about what God's doing with Israel, you know. And there's not many things God, you know, Paul tells the church not to be ignorant over. And, you know, 1/4 of scripture is prophetical in nature. And I'm not one of those guys that every Sunday it's end times eschatology. I'm not that. But there's too many signs. There's too much the Bible has said about this. And all of these shiftings that are taking place, I think it's good for Christians to know about it. Like, we live in a unique time and we can see God prophesying about these things. And it looks like the puzzle pieces are coming together. We live in really amazing times. And whatever hastening the coming of Christ means, Alan, I have no idea what that passage means really, to hasten. But I think it's good for Christians to have an awareness. I think it's good for Christians to know that there is sides on this, and that when Jesus comes, when he makes his physical return, he's coming to rescue the nation of Israel. And I think Christians need a balance on knowing on how to think about the nation of Israel, and how God's viewing them. And when I did a deep dive on the history of Islam, I was shocked, man. There were so many things I learned that know, they just don't teach us in American history. So, I have a concern. Just I don't want to see Christians throwing up Hamas signs, you know, in ignorance.
Yes.
So, because that situation,
that's happening. That's happening. It's really sad, because the same people that are holding those signs up are the ones that would be slaves in Islam.
Yeah.
They would not respect the very women that are holding those signs up. And these young women don't know. They just don't know the word. They don't have a theological framework of the word to go, oh, maybe I should actually at least be quiet and stay on Israel's side, or speak up and be on Israel's side.
Yeah. Yeah. So I'm definitely, you know, I'm a Calvary Chapel guy. So I'm definitely, the Lord could come back at any moment, and maybe he won't. But my hope is that before the Lord returns, we see God bring in a great harvest that we can't explain away by our programs and churches and strategy. I just want to see God do something so big to where you and I look at each other and we're blown away, bro. And we're just like, I don't know, man, just God's decided, God pushed the button and he's working. And I'm all for it. And I think if he does that, it's going to be to this severely broken generation that's being produced right now. You know, maybe the most broken generation in world history is about to emerge, you know, because this woke agenda coupled with the identity and gender crisis, so many people are caught up into it, and it's producing such a damaged, dysfunctional, self-loathing, self-hating generation. And I think there's going to come a time when guys stop trying to be girls and vice versa. And as they, in their older year, you know, here in a few years, as they sit in the regret of whatever they did, their sex change or whatever, my thing is this: is the church going to be ready to receive this? It's not just going to be a couple people. It's a generation of brokenhearted people, you know, from the city church to the country bumpkin church. They're everywhere. These people are everywhere. So are we prepared to have the kind of patient discipleship required when these people walk into our churches? Because I think at some point, the dam's going to break, man. And
that's
they're
a
just,
good word.
They're just going to be like, we're empty. We're done. Who's there to help us?
I have a friend in Dallas, Fort Worth here. His name's Robert White. He pastors Freedom Church. And he's a black brother, and he's great. You would love him, man. He's a preaching machine.
Yeah.
But he's made this statement a few years ago. He said, Alan, one of my concerns is could a white supremacist come into the church, and would we accept that person if they changed? Would we have the culture to allow that kind of discipleship to happen? Or are we so entrenched? His question really rocked me, because I had not thought about that. And I thought, wow, coming from him, I need to get my act together in my thinking. Amen.
Yeah. And I think the answer to those kinds of questions are, in 2 or 3 weeks, are they still coming?
Yeah. Right.
Because if you got a guy coming in a dress, and a month later, he's still coming into the coffee shop, it's like, okay, he feels comfortable here. And I think that's a win. You know, the dressing, those things will change, right? But churches across the country, are we mature enough to have these people walk in and not do something or say something stupid, to where they go off somewhere else looking for truth and the meaning of life? You know,
that's a good word, man. May it be so in the church. Amen.
Amen. Yeah.
Well, look, man, thanks for coming on the podcast. I really appreciate you and Ashley, and look forward to talking to you guys again soon when we do the Aquila and Priscilla series. But thanks for giving, I know you're busy. Thanks for giving us the time today, man. Appreciate you.
Alan, you're a stud, man. Anytime. You had me at Van Halen, remember?
Yeah, just a Van Halen guy going to church singing next to a girl that could really sing. And we're singing out of a book. And I was like, what's this? It's a hymn book. I'm like, I don't know hymn book. I know Van Halen. Well, listen, everybody, thanks for tuning in. If you found this podcast helpful, we would love for you to share it out in your social media networks. We appreciate you. God has a plan that he's working out in your life through the message of the gospel and the mission of the Great Commission. If we can partner with you in any way, let us know. We just wanted to have a conversation today in some kind of way to maybe stoke you up in your personal ministry or in your church ministry. So we look forward to seeing you next week on the Stoke It Up podcast. God bless everybody. We'll see you back.